the book of Joshua, chapter number 1. We'll went over a little bit about Joshua the first week. So that last week we did the introduction to the book of Joshua. Now we'll get into the meats and taters of the book in Joshua. We'll get into the first few verses here, and we'll spend a little while in chapter 1. There's a lot of meat inside chapter 1, so we'll try to pick the bone clean, and we will hopefully have a good time in it. I think this is a great book to stir us in our Christian walk, as the whole picture, as we talked about last week. We talked about how the book of Joshua is a picture of entering into the spiritual blessings of life and all the things, the riches that God has for us. And so we will have a good time going through that each week and figuring out how God moves and works in our lives. And let's read Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall be not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide in inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you this morning for the privilege and the wonderful opportunity we have to come together this morning. We sure thankful for all the believers throughout all time that have given their lives in some cases, that the word of God may be passed on to the next generation. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that you've not left us destitute of the word of God, that we have the whole counsel, the word of God, in our hands this morning, that if we would take it and cherish it as though the most cherished possession in our life, that it would begin to manifest itself through us, that we might be able to be more pleasing in thy sight. Help us as we go through each verse this morning, and as we look at the topic, to the thought to apply to our lives, that it might be profitable unto us this week, that we would, again, be just a little bit more closer to you than we were last week, that we might bring more glory and honor to you. And bless us and help us, and help me, help give me the words that to be spoken this morning. Let none be spoken that might harm or hinder, but let it be one that would, as a surgeon takes a knife and cuts a wound out, that it would help and be an encouragement and healing for each and every one of us. And we'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin our study this morning, we're looking at the sixth book in the Bible. The first book of the Bible dealt with creation, and the book of Genesis, and the second, was the book of redemption. And in the third, we saw the entrance into the Holy of Holies and believer sanctification. And then in the fourth verse, the fourth book, we saw the people under God under trial and testings. And then in the fifth book, we see the government of God, and now brings us into Joshua, where we're going to see the people claiming the inheritance, the promised land that God has given them. And in this verse we read this morning, we'll find the marching orders, if you will, for Joshua as he gets ready to obtain this promised land. And back into verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. Now we see here, notice the first word in this chapter is the word now, a conjunction to tell us that there's a connection between this book and the book of Deuteronomy. And let's look back a page, probably in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 8. Deuteronomy 34, verse 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so that the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, And in all that he might, in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all of Israel. Now, we go to Joshua chapter 1 and we see the word now, after the death of Moses. So it's a continuation. We must keep in our mind as we study the Bible that the verse numbers and the chapters are not inspired by God. They are simply there for our convenience. The chapters, from what I've been able to read over time, as the chapters come somewhere in the late 1200s, the verses came around in the early 1300s, middle 1300s, somewhere around there. And so this especially is helpful when I feel when you're reading the Gospels, because there's a lot of times in the Gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that you'll find a passage of Scripture and it's going through and the next chapter comes, but it's actually a continuation of the last chapter. Right, we talked about it this morning. I made reference to it. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are all a continuation. All three chapters are a continuation of that, of Jesus setting them down there. So as we keep this in mind, it helps us. And then on this next, the next thing it says, after the death of Moses. And again, we saw that in chapter 34, verse 8. We read that and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning were ended. And the children of Israel have mourned the death of Moses. That God has given them time to grieve the loss of their leader. No doubt a very special person, no matter how much they complained about him. They loved Moses. They were thankful for Moses. However, now was the time to move on. Right? Now was the time to move on. And so it is with the death of any loved one. We cannot stay in a perpetual state of grieving time. It's not healthy for us. It's not helpful for us. There's a time that we've got to move forward. And this was the time now that needed to move forward. With a little bit over 30 days past that, now God says, hey, listen, Moses is gone. We need to pick ourselves up. We need to go forth, because now is the time to go claim the promised land. And now verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Now God has come to Joshua and told him that he's going to have to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he waits to God to direct him. He's waiting for God to direct him. He knows, because Moses put his hands on him, he knows that he is going to be the next leader of this people. But he's waiting for God to tell him what he needs to do. We would do a whole lot better in our Christian lives if we were to wait for God to tell us what we need to do, instead of just doing something, just figuring out, well, I think I'm going to do this, or I think I'm going to do that. It'd be a whole lot easier for us if we would just sit down and say, you know what, God, when you want me to do something, you direct me to do it and I'll do it. God gives him here a direct command to go and take the land which God had given to the children of Israel. Look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now here God outlines the promise to Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Notice that he says that I have given unto you. Just like the spiritual blessings we enjoy today, they are not merited or earned, but are given to us by a loving Father. When we go back and think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, those things that we love, the peace and the joy of this life, we don't merit those. It's not that we've done something that God's given them to us. He's given them to us because he loves us and he cares for us. And he wants us to enjoy these blessings. Look, and then it says, as I said unto Moses. We must realize how Joshua got to this place. Turn to Exodus chapter 2. How did Moses and Joshua, I'm going to get these two guys messed up until we get past this first chapter. We won't talk about Moses much, and now maybe I'll get him. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to see how Joshua got here. How did Joshua get to the point to where he's standing before God? God is instructing him how to lead his people out. So now, Exodus chapter 2, standing atop of Mount Nebo, Moses was able to see the land which he had longed to see. He wanted to go into. Moses wanted to be there. With all that he had, he wanted to get there, and he had a strong desire to enjoy the blessings of God. However, he didn't get there by accident. And we're going to look and see that. Look at verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to drew water and filled the troughs to the water of their flocks, father's flocks. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they were come to Reuel, their fathers, he said, "How is it that ye have come so soon today?" And that they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye left that man? Left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Now look at Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And as he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why thy bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." I'll jump down to verse 7. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." So God is saying, listen, I am come, I'm going to now deliver them out. And this is how did Joshua get to that place? Well, he got to that place because Moses has had to show some obedience to God as well. Look at verse 9. "Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people unto the children of Israel out of Egypt." So God is telling Moses that he must lead the people of Israel out of bondage. Now, this is not without some cost to Moses. Look back at verse 21. In chapter 2. "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter." So Moses was content where he was. And then when we move into chapter 3, he's tending to the father's sheep, his father-in-law's sheep. He was content to do that. How many of us get content in this life? And then if God comes along and says, "Hey, I want to take you out of your contentment, and I want to make you a little bit uncontented, and then I'm going to put you somewhere else," how much it bothers us. See, life was going good. There was no issues. Just tending sheep. Now God wants him to go to Pharaoh. Now hold on. If I'm Moses, I'm saying, "God, did you just say Pharaoh?" Because, you know, God, Pharaoh and I, we've not always been on good terms. You know, I mean, if we go back to chapter 11, or verse 11 in chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied on an Egyptian, smiting in Hebrew with one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, 'Whom made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well." So we see how all of this is transpiring for Moses. Right? All these things are happening. And here now, God is telling him, "Now I'm going to tell you, you need to go unto Pharaoh." Right? Now verse 23 of chapter 2, "And there it came to pass in the process of time that the king of the Egyptian died. And the children of Israel sighed by the reason, fear of the reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by the reason of bondage." Now, so the reason why they sighed was they thought they were going to get relief, because now that king was dead, the one that was trying to find Moses and kill him, he's gone. Now the son's going to take over, as we know through history. But instead of giving them relief, he continues what's always there. So it's kind of a sigh, not what they were wanting. So God is reminding him that Joshua, that the promised land was there for theirs, for their own sake. It's there for you. But they were going to have to put forth effort to claim it. It was not going to just happen. Just as Moses had to put forth effort to get to the place where he could stand on the top of Mount Nebo and look out across the Jordan and see the promised land, it was going to take effort to get there. Because the first thing they were going to need to do was what? They're going to have to cross the Jordan. But if you go back and you look at the Red Sea versus a river, that didn't happen. Hey, did it for Moses, surely could do it for me. Look at verse 4. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Now, here's a picture of the promised land, this land that would be divided amongst the people of God. I always like seeing what it looks like today. So this is what the promised land would look like today. So you have a little bit of Iraq, a little bit of Saudi Arabia, Israel, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, all this area here, a little bit of Turkey, a little bit of Iran. All this area is the promised land. And as they looked at this land from the river Euphrates down to the border of the land of Egypt and the Mediterranean Sea, and then from the desert of Arabia south to Damascus to the north, all this land was theirs for the taking. Verse 5, there shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you, thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now remember, God was not confused about what was before Joshua. He knew that in order to obtain the promised land, Joshua would need to understand that God was going to give them the victory. And remember, Joshua was no stranger to the God's hand of deliverance. Put your finger there, go to Exodus chapter 17. This is important because of the fact that the victories that God gives us in our lives today will be used to give us the confidence to do the things in the future because we know he's already delivered. Look at verse 8 in Exodus chapter 17. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose ye out men and go and fight. Go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were stayed into the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, here we see had Joshua had seen God's power moving and the victory would come. He also saw that the power of God could be hindered and the enemy would gain an advantage. But notice again in verse 14. And Moses said, and the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. But that could have been enough. But that's not what he said. He said, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Why? Why would God say, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua? Because in Joshua chapter 1, God would be telling Moses or Joshua that no man would be able to stand against thee. This would no doubt bring to mind to Joshua how God had given them the victory over and over and over again, especially this time with the Amalekites. Our problem is we bemoan the little trials in this life when it's those little trials that build our faith in God that when the big trials come, we look at them and say, no problem. No problem. But God's never delivered you from something like this. You're right, he hasn't. But he's delivered me from all these things over here. And if he can do that, surely he can deliver me in the big thing here. And that's rehearsing it in the years. Make sure Joshua remembers. Make sure he remembers. Make sure he remembers, because there's going to come a day that he's going to have to go back to a previous victory, because in the current trial he's in, he's going to look and he say, there's no hope. It looks like it's all going to fall apart. But then he's going to have to go back in his life and he's going to have to see that trial and say, oh yeah, hold on. What am I thinking? God delivered me back there. He could do it again. So when we begin to lose hope and we begin to doubt, these things that we rehearse in our minds can come back and be a help to us. Can come back and be that thing that might help us to go forward in our lives. Back to Joshua chapter 1. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Not only did he see God's hand deliverance, as we discussed earlier, but God reminds him that he would intervene for him as he leads the people of God. Because notice he says, as I was with Moses. Again, remember those words that were rehearsed in his ears. So here is God reminding him as well. I will walk with you, Joshua. I will show you where you need to go. I will not fail you, Joshua. You can count on me. Failure will not be a part of your vocabulary when we start this trek into the promised land. I will not forsake you, he says. I will always be there to support you and strengthen you. And so is God with us. So is God with us. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. This is not the first time that he had heard him this be stated, right? Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. He says, be strong and of good courage and fear not and be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is he that is that doeth good with thee. So this is not the first time Joshua's heard this. He's reminding him, hey, be courageous. Show no fear as you're leading these people. God needed his servant Joshua to manifest confidence in God, so they'd be able to have the victory in the land. There's certain times if you're going to be in a position where you're going to lead or you're going to do something, that you must show the confidence. No fear. In our training in EMS, when I went through it, one of the things that they taught us was you have to learn to keep your emotions in check. Because when you arrive on the scene of a very traumatic situation, if you walk in and you're all flustered and you're freaking out and you're going off of kilter, you're going to incite the situation. That's why if you ever watch something going on and you see EMS personnel show up, or even the police in many situations, they're walking. They're not running. Because we're setting the tone as we walk in. Now, what we're doing inside can be totally different. But on the outside, we're putting that exterior of confidence and security, and that everything's okay. And that's what he's wanting from Moses, or Joshua. That's what he wants. He said, God, Joshua, I need you to make sure that when you lead these people, you're leading them with courage and determination, and knowing that, listen, this is going to test the faith of each and every individual that's going to cross over this Jordan. He needed to make sure that Joshua would show a spirit of peace and confidence in God. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. So in the verse before, he said, and be strong and of good courage. Now he's saying, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Here we see that the victory could be secured. There would have to be obeying of the law. There would have to be obeying of the commands that God had given them, so they could enter into the promised land and have and to possess the promises of God and the provisions of God and the goodness of that land. And obeying the commands that God would give, but not just general obedience, but a complete and exact obedience to what God would tell them to do. No turning to the left hand, no turning to the right hand, but completely following every command that God had given them. And then the prospering was going to come when they obeyed the commands of God. How about us? Do we see this kind of prosperous, successful walk in our walk with God? as we take this and kind of apply this portion of the scripture here, the children of Israel were bound by slaves in Egypt, unable to free themselves. Like we are bound in sin, in the bondage of sin, unable to free ourselves. And on that Passover night, through the blood of an innocent lamb, the children of Israel were delivered from the bondage of Israel. And like that, our salvation comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that perfect Lamb of God. And we see in this situation, we are helpless, and only God can bring us the victory. This is true before salvation. However, when we're saved, God has given us all things. We just need to take it. Just need to take it. People say, well, God, take this thing from me. God, give me a desire to love you as I should. God, do this, then I'll do that. And you don't get blessings by God doing the work for you. The blessings come from obedience from God. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Look at verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as the frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them for your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in thy days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto the fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. God wants us to live as though we are living in heaven while we're here on earth. You and I talk about it. We say, well, one day, we're going to go to glory, and all this stuff we won't have to mess with anymore. God says, listen, I want you to live as the days of heaven upon the earth. Upon this wicked and sinful world, I want you to live in a manner where you feel like you're in heaven already. Look at verse 22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to cleave to him. Notice the order here. God says he wants you to obey, to do the commandments, as he stated before, then love the Lord your God. The word of God facilitates the love of God in our lives. It doesn't just come out of thin air. Look at verse 23 of Deuteronomy 11. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. When we obey and we do the commandments of God, we love the Lord of God, we walk in his ways, we cleave to him, then will he drive out all the nations. Then will he give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Then will we have the ability to the old man won't have the room to dominate our lives like we should. But see, we want it the other way. See, God, you do this, and you do that, and you do this, and God, if you just take this away from me, God, if you just take this away from me, and God, if you would do this, and you do that, and you do this, well, I'd be able to serve you a whole lot easier, God, if you did all those things. And God's looking at it like, well, duh. No kidding, Einstein. If I took out Satan and the flesh and the world and all that, surely he would be able to live for me easier. But what I want you to do is, if you want to enjoy the blessings that are going to come from a walk with me, that can all that you can have, you gotta obey me. You gotta do the things that I'm telling you to do. You gotta hide these things in your heart. You gotta cleave to me. You gotta walk in my ways. You gotta love me. Then will I drive out all these things. Then will I do all these things for you. Look at verse 24. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast. There shall no man be able to stand before thee, for the Lord their God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. Now notice again, verse 25, no man shall be able to stand before you. And that's exactly what God is reminding Joshua of in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. You see, this is the modern day preaching of today. You go and listen to all the funny evangelists, I call them. You'll listen to all these people on TV or out there, and you'll hear the message. No man shall ever stand thee all the days of thy life. No man will be able to conquer thee. Nothing can stop you. Name it and claim it. Bless God. God will give it to you. That's not what we just read. The victory over the things of this life, they don't come by just saying, God, do it. And our walk with God is hindered. Our ability to have the blessings of God is hindered because we've bought into the mentality of, God, you do this and then I will serve you. And God says, no, because that's not love. I don't tell my children, you do all these things, then I will love you. I will do these things for you. If you'll do all this, then I will do this for you. That's not unconditional love. No, with children, we love them and we care for them. We provide for them no matter what they do. So it's not this name and claim it, and we're living in that world. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. God says, listen, there is a process to this. And it's not hidden. And these guys that get up and preach this stuff, and you bless God, if you want to be rich, just name it. God, I want to be rich. And you can go on and on and on and on. And when you're not rich, you look at God and say, he failed me. And God has looked like, you didn't do it right. You didn't do it right. Look here at John chapter 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now here's what we hear. Whatever you want from God, you ask him for, and he'll provide it for you. Is that what that verse just said? No. There's a qualifier to it. It wasn't you just name it and claim it. He says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be given unto you. You have to have the words of God abiding in you. So what is the result? What's in the well comes up in the bucket. You will do these things, God, and act as God is going to act, and speaking like God would speak. And if you're abiding in him and he's abiding in you, you're going to ask and you're going to act like God. You're going to speak like God. You're going to want like God. You're going to do the things like God. God, if you give me an Xbox, I'll serve you for the rest of the days of my life. God, if I could just get an iPhone X or 10, whatever we're on now, I can't even keep track. God, if I could just have this, then I'd serve you all the days of your life. And God looks down and says, if you were abiding in me and my words were abiding in you, you wouldn't be asking me for an Xbox. You wouldn't be asking me for an iPhone. You would be asking me for things that I would give you that would satisfy you to the uttermost deepest parts of your heart and your life. And you wouldn't be discontented. You'd be completely content. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. God says, I want to give you these things. I mean, I'm thinking on this and in my own life. When was the last time I saw the showers of blessings? Sometimes in my own life, I wonder, am I even getting the dripping bathtub of blessings? When will I see the showers of blessings? When we say, God, stop for a minute. I can't handle it anymore. Stop with the blessings so I can breathe for a minute. Look here at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice again, he says, all spiritual blessings are yours to be had. However, look down at verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love of unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, they give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him, that your eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now look back at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? His power is able to give us all these things. We just need to obey his words. The only problem is we're carnally minded. For some reason, we think that we can be in the world all week and then a couple hours on Sunday and maybe an hour or so on Wednesday, and it's going to cure us. It's not going to happen. We struggle and struggle and struggle because we're not spiritually minded in that area. For some reason, we get this thought that we just become spiritual. We don't read the Bible during the week. We don't think about the verses we get on Sunday. And even if we did think about the verses we get on Sunday, it's not going to help us be spiritual. We've got to get in the book. Hearing what will never make us spiritual. It's the doing that Jesus says, the doers of the word, that's going to make us spiritual. Flip over a couple pages to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now look what he said here. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. The law has no power to change us. The law has no power to change what's on the inside. The law cannot provide joy. The law cannot provide peace. The law cannot provide blessings. The law was made so it would bring you to the place to make you realize that you need God. The law will make you look spiritual on the outside, but it cannot make you spiritual on the inside. However, the way this is going to happen is you have to stop being satisfied with living in the state of carnality and cross over the Jordan to the promised land. We can stand and look at the spiritual blessings that God has for us. We can know that they're there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. We know all those things are there. We know all those fruits of the Spirit are there. And they can be evident in our life. But if we don't leave behind the carnality of this world and cross over into the Jordan, we'll never experience them. God just give it to me. God said, no, you're going to have to fight for them. You're going to have to battle for them. It's not going to happen like that. But he goes on there. But that which is through faith of Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You don't just need to be spiritual, you need to be righteousness in God. The righteousness of God must be in us. We have inherited to us all spiritual blessings we could ever handle in this life. The only problem is, we have to have them in our possession. Joshua and the people of God are looking across the Jordan to see this land flowing with milk and honey. But they don't have it. They don't possess it. They could stand there for the rest of their life and look at it. And they could talk about it. Well, we get a land flowing with milk and honey. But they don't possess it. I have the peace. I have joy. I can have all these things in God. But you don't have it. We live miserable lives at times because we don't have the blessings of God. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You looked at it a minute ago, but let's look at it again. Blessed be the Lord God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We looked at this earlier and saw the blessings that he has given. We have all these blessings. If you walk into my office, turn to the left, you'll see a bookshelf full of books. Many of them I've acquired from other people. Some of them I've purchased in a lot, meaning a whole bunch of books at one time. And you can look at me and you can say, wow, that's a vast amount of knowledge on those shelves. But just because they're in my office does not mean I have that knowledge. Just because I possess the book does not mean I have the knowledge that is contained in that book.
As a matter of fact, I could probably only name you a few titles that's on those shelves. Just because I have them does not mean that I have the knowledge that's contained within all those books. So again, the question is, how much of those spiritual blessings do we actually possess this morning? Could it be instead of the peace, love, joy, faith, gentleness, meekness, rest, and all the things that come with the spiritual blessings that we can have? Or do we possess doubt and trouble and perplexities, sadness, fears, because we've not entered in to the blessings that are rightfully ours? We have a title to the land. We just don't live there. We'd rather live in the dry, barren land of this world than we would the land flowing with milk and honey. So we have this morning a book that contains all the blessings that we could ever possibly enjoy. All the blessings that we could ever possibly want in this life. You listen to people, you talk with people that are struggling through this life, that are miserable in this life. And the majority of the things that they're struggling with, the majority of things that they want, can be found contained in this book. The only problem is we don't read it enough to know what we're missing out on. If we read this book enough, we would know the blessings that God would have for us, and we would not even consider wanting the blessings of this life. We want them. God has given them Canaan land. However, except for a brief time during Solomon's reign, they will never actually possess all the land that God has given to them. All of this land that God has given to them, they will never actually possess all of it at one time. Because when they got in there, they got a little bit of the blessings, and that was enough. Well, I get this. I may be missing out on that, but that's okay, because at least I'm getting this, this, and this. They become contented with a little instead of being and wanting everything that God has for them. Now listen, they don't possess all this now, but one day they will. But God has given us all spiritual blessings this morning. But we miss out on so much that we could have. And it's not God's fault. It's our choice not to have all the spiritual blessings that God has given us, because we will not put forth the effort to go and possess the land. The land was there. They saw it. But they were going to have to put effort into getting it. God, just give me this. God, if you'll do this and you'll do this, then I will do this. And God says, no. Why don't you do this? And then when you've done that, then will I do this? You know, Dad, if you would do this, this, and this, then I will clean my room. And my dad would have looked at me and said, why don't you go turn around for a minute and we'll see if you can get the right process down. And after he lit me up, I would say, okay, Dad, I'll tell you what, I'll go clean my room and I'll do this. And then would you do this? And he'd be like, now you're getting it. See, but we go to God and say, God, come on. God, if you'll do this, this, and this, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. I remember early in my Christian life, I'd get pulled over for speeding. I'd be like, God, if you let me out of this ticket, I'll give that money to the church. I'll pay this and what the fee would be out. You know, funny thing. I never got a warning. I always got a ticket. Because God says, listen, I'm no genie in a bottle. What I want you to do is I want you to love me. I want you to serve me. I want you to obey me. I want you to follow the commands that I want you to do. Then when you do that, then will I give you the spiritual blessing. Say, God, why is my life dry sometimes? God, why does it seem like just nothing ever goes right? God, why does it seem like it's just I'm always discouraged or downhearted or sad or emotional or this or that? And God looks and says, boy, it's really simple. You're turning to the right hand or the left hand. I just want you to obey me. And when you obey me, I'm going to give you the blessings you will never be able to stop, enjoy everything fully, because it's going to come too fast. but it's not God's fault. We're choosing to live on the other side of the Jordan instead of putting forth the effort to cross over and enjoy the blessings. Let's pray. Father, we truly love you.